Shall we just close our eyes and pray before we start? Our Heavenly Father, it's been more than a week since we've gathered here in your house. Lord, there's been a lot of ups and downs. Some bad things have happened, some exciting things have happened. And Lord, I pray that as these things are in our minds, that we will put them on one side and that we will focus on your word. But Lord, with those good and bad things also came a week where we as your people sinned against you. And we pray, Lord, that before we start today, that you will forgive our sins for this week, that you will wash us clean of them, that you will put every hindrance, every thought that can take our minds away from the sermon this morning and put them aside so that we can hear clearly what you want to say to us this morning. Lord, we are in your hands and we want you to preach to us. We want you to speak to our hearts. We want you to change us forever. We pray this in your name. Amen. Right, Romans chapter 3. I'll be reading from verse 9. I'm reading from the ESV version. Hear now the word of God. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We'll only read that far. Friends, when you go walking in the streets and you do evangelism, or you go knocking on doors and you speak to people, it's really hard to find someone that doesn't think of him or herself to be a good person. Almost every time that you speak to a person, ask them, do you consider yourself to be a good person? And they will answer in the positive, yes, I am. I'm also part of a group called CLP that teaches Christian leadership program to pastors and church leaders in the Cape Flats, Stellenbosch, as well as in some jails. And one of my friends has been teaching almost for 2 decades in the jails, went one day here to Helderstone just outside Felistop, and he was teaching there. And afterwards, he was waiting for some guards to open the gate so he can go out. And as he was standing there, one of the prisoners, the inmates, came to him and he said to him, listen, I see you here all the time. What is it that you do here? And he says, well, I come and I teach the gospel to the people. And the guy asked him, okay, so what is this gospel? What is it that you're teaching? Now, Sid realized he's only got a very limited time before the guard opens the gate and he's got to go through. So Sid tried to explain to him as quickly and as thoroughly as he could what the gospel means, how we are sinners, how we are lost, how we deserve God's just wrath, how Jesus came to die in our stead to take our sins upon his shoulders, and that now if we put our faith in his finished work, that we can have salvation. And the man looked at sin and Sid and said, but God didn't have to do that. I'm not that bad. This is a man that's in maximum prison, thinking of himself good enough that he doesn't need Jesus Christ to come and die for his sins. Now, friends, when we think about a person like this, we judge this person according to worldly standards. I mean, he's in maximum. He must have done something really wrong to be there. And we look at this person and we judge ourselves in the same light and we say, but look, I am not such a bad person. Look at all these people in jail. Look at all these corrupt government officials that we have today. I'm not such a bad person. I am actually a good person. You see, the problem with that is when we do that is we do not see the sweetness of the gospel because we do not understand how guilty we truly are. We do not think that what Jesus has done is something wonderful because we think we are good. We are not as bad as other people are. Therefore, the gospel never really becomes good news for us because we do not truly understand it. The more we understand it, the sweeter the gospel comes to us. It's like a man going to the doctor. He will not understand how wonderful the medicine is unless he realizes how serious the sin is that he has. Now that is why when Paul wrote to the Romans, he spent such a huge part of the letter explaining to people how sinful they are, how inherently sinful they are to the core of their being. He starts at chapter 1, verse 18, and he carries on all the way through to chapter 3, verses 20. He wants his reader to understand the need for the gospel, and he does it by explaining to them how exceedingly sinful they are. Now, the verses we're going to look at today was a conclusion of what is written before that. What Paul does now is he puts a mirror in front of the people, and he says, look into this mirror. This is how God sees you. This is how God speaks of you, and this is what he thinks of you. So let us look at these verses today, and we hope and we pray that God will be merciful to us so that we can see our true reflection in this mirror, to see ourselves as God sees us. Like a good Baptist preacher, I would like to do it under the following 3 points: our condition, the fruit of our condition, and the root cause of our condition. So it's 1, our condition; 2, the fruit of our condition; and 3, the root cause of our condition. In the verses preceding our text today, and also in verse 9, we start reading that Paul makes it abundantly clear that everybody is equal before God when it comes to salvation, when it comes to where we stand. Everyone is on equal grounds, and everyone is equally guilty before God. It doesn't matter whether you're a Greek or Jew, we are all equally guilty before God. We need to know something from the outset, and that is when we look at the last 3 words of verse 9, it says we are under sin. You see, the problem is not that we sin here or there, the problem is that we are under sin. To put it more clearly, we are under the power of sin, we are under the control of it. The Greek here is hupo hamartian, which means we are the subject of it, we are under the authority of it. The sinner is bound to sin and to its power. We are its master. Sorry, sin is its own master, and we are his slave. Like a dog returns to its vomit, so does the sinner return to his sin. And he loves it. He is helpless to escape from it. So who are those that's under sin? Well, Paul make it quite clear, as I said, both Jews and Greeks. It doesn't matter who you are. Nobody's exempt. Paul says to the church in Galatians, when we read in Galatians chapter 3, 22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. John also wrote that we are guilty when he writes in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The Old Testament testifies of the same thing when we read in 1 Kings 8:46, for there is no one who does not sin. And again in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. There are many, many more verses in the Bible that tells us that, but I think we get the point. Because we are all under the power of sin, there is none of us that is righteous, not even one. That is right, not even one. Because we are sinful in our thought, we are sinful in our word, and we are sinful in our acts. By nature, we are sinful. By nature, we are children of wrath. We are so caught under the power of sin that it blinds us to the truth, and it is not possible for us to understand the things of the gospel. The sinful man cannot grasp, cannot understand or perceive the gospel. The Greek means here to put it together, almost like a puzzle. We cannot put the facts together to understand the gospel if we are under the power of sin. It is folly to the sinful man. All of this because he is under the power of sin. That is why people find it difficult to understand something that is actually so simple that a child can understand it. It is because they are still under the power of sin. Because the sinful man cannot understand the gospel, he sees no need to look for God. That is why Paul says in verse 11 that nobody seeks God. Therefore, there's no such thing as a seeker. Did you hear what I just said? There's no such thing as a seeker. I hope you can see the impact that that would have in some of our churches today. Many people set up their churches to be seeker-sensitive, to make things as easy as possible for the church to grow in numbers. They entertain the so-called seekers with music and lights and all of the nice things and outings and you name it, to draw people into the church, to grow the church in numbers. They will slap the pastor on the wrist if he dares to preach on something that might upset or offend the people. Sometimes he might even get the writ of the pastor. This while the Bible explicitly states that there is no such thing as a seeker, not even one. Stop thinking that you should make your churches comfortable for the so-called seekers. They do not exist. We need to remember, as Mark Dever puts it, what you win them with is what you win them for. If you win them with the music and lights, that's what you win them for. If you win them with your outings, that's what you win them for. But if you win them with the gospel, you win them for the gospel. If you win them with Christ, you win them for Christ. This is why we know that God's word is good enough. We do not need to add anything to his word. For faith comes by hearing, and we're hearing through the word of God. So we already know that none of us are righteous. Not one of us understands and not one of us seeks God. Now we get to verse 12 and Paul goes even further. He describes our sorrowful state as not only says that we have turned away, but that also that we have become worthless. He says that there's none of us that does good, not even one. So stop looking to the person next to you or behind you. He's speaking to all of us. There's not one person that does good. Not even one. I know these words are hard, but Paul is not sucking it out of his thumbs. He is quoting the Old Testament as he's quoting and repeating parts of Psalm 15 and Psalm 53. I know that deep down we like to think that we are good people. It is not easy for us to hear that we are not good. Not even one of us are good. But if you do not want to trust Paul's words, how about the words of Christ? When he spoke to the rich ruler in Luke 18, and he says, "Why do you call me good? Because no one is good except God alone." Now that you have the psalmist telling you that you're not good, you have Paul telling you that you're not good, you also have Jesus Christ telling you that you're not good. We have all become worthless. We are all living in a Genesis 3 fallen world. It is a fallen world where mankind follows the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. People live in the passions of the flesh, and they carry out the desires of the body and mind. We are under the power of sin as carnal people. And that, dear friends, are our condition without Christ. Not only are we under its power, but our sinful condition breeds sinful fruit. And that brings me to my second point, the fruit of our condition. The sin is embedded in our hearts. And out of our heart, speech flows and comes to the front of our mouths, and we speak it as Jesus says in Matthew 18. But what comes of our mouths proceeds from our heart, and this is what defiles a person. The heart of a sinner is dead, and what comes out of that heart is death. Paul says that our throats are like an open grave. No wonder he says it. Now, we all know what a grave looks like. We all know what's inside a grave. It's a dead person. A dead person whose body is decaying. Have you ever smelled something like that? It makes you nauseous. It's enough to make you sick. Now that's what Paul is comparing our throats to. When this dirt comes out of our hearts, he says it's like an open grave. Just the stench of a body is so horrible. But what comes out of our throats must be just as horrible. Their throat is an open grave. He carries on. They use their tongues to deceive. Now this filth that's coming out of the heart, that comes through the throat, is now coming out of the mouth. And we speak, and what do we speak? Deception. We deceive people as we lie and flatter them. It is pure poison that escapes our lips. Our speech is pure evil now, as our mouth are full of curses and bitterness. We tell people what they want to hear. We do this because we couldn't care less about them. We tell them everything that their heart desires. And when we turn around, when we walk away, the true bitterness of our heart comes out and we start to spill out what we really believe. The people that we've just praised are the people that we are gossiping about now, behind their backs. We gossip, we lie, we cheat, we deceit. Do you remember how James put it in James 3:6? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So then it starts in our heart, it proceeds through our throat, unto our tongue, and over our lips, and out of our mouths, and our filth, our garbage, our poison has entered into the world. Unfortunately, it just doesn't stay there. If this is not bad enough, Paul moves on. He writes that it's now being put into action, as Paul writes, that our feet are swift to shed blood. Instead of loving our neighbor, as the Bible asks, instead of loving our enemy, as the Bible asks, our feet is violence prone. It seeks the shedding of blood. War is our motto, and there is absolutely no peace. When we look at history, we can see the fruit of this. All sinners leave behind them is destruction and ruin. They don't have peace. It has no part of them. There is just disorder and confusion, destruction and heartache. The evil that proceeds from our hearts seek to destroy wherever it is unleashed, and all we need to do to notice it is have a look around us, to look at our own words and our own actions. We are evil to the core, and there is no peace, not in this world and not in our hearts. So why are people so evil today? Why do they keep on doing things like that? And this brings us to our third point, the root cause of our condition. Paul explains it plain and simple, why people are living like this. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We've now come to the point where we do not believe that God will judge or punish us. We do not believe that he will do it in this life, nor do we believe that he will do it in the next. You know, God is love. Why would he punish us? Why would he send us to hell if he is love? And with that very attitude, we give ourselves over to become more and more sinful. You see, it's not only a question that we do not believe that we will be judged for our actions. It's much more than that. We do not believe God when he says he will judge the world. We do not believe God when he teaches it in his word. Even in Romans, he writes, Romans 2 verse 5, but because of your hand and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Chapter 2 verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. He carries on in Ephesians 5 and 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of obedience. We also read in Revelations 14 verse 10, these fearful words. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, pour it full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Yes, he's talking about the devil, but he's also talking about us. Those of us that dies without Christ, this is what we're looking forward to, God's wrath. Now the world goes and it sees nothing is happening to them. We look at unrighteous people living in today's world and we see that nothing is happening to them. They are corrupt. They are killing people, but nothing is happening to them. They are dealing drugs. They are raping people. They are trafficking human beings, but nothing is happening to them. It seems actually that these people are prospering while we are suffering. And we might think, but is God really going to judge them? And then we need to remember his words as he says, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. God is enduring you for the sake of those that he will save for his glory. There is no fear of the Lord. We as humans have lost all fear, and we are literally playing with fire. In our arrogance, we provoke God in the things that we do, and we do not see how far we are going. I have done it, and all of you have done it. We have provoked God. It is mercy that you are able to sit here in the church this morning to hear His word. It is mercy that I am able to stand here and to speak to you this morning. It is great mercy. The words we find here is a mirror image of what and who we really are. It describes the heart of man. We find these words in the Old Testament, but Paul finds it important enough that he repeats it in the New Testament. It is so important for us to fully understand how fallen and evil our true nature is. So Paul goes and he points it to us again. He is really sticking a mirror in your hand so that you can take a good hard look at the condition of your heart. Friends, that is what the law of God is for. It is supposed to reveal to you yourself and to say to you, you are guilty. To say to you that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to justify yourself. The law will shut every mouth, so that the whole world can be held accountable before God. Dear friend, that is what the law is for. It is there to be used as a mirror to see how utterly worthless we are, how truly evil we are. It is there that we can realize that we fall short of the glory of God, and therefore we will be judged and we will receive punishment, just and righteous punishment. By now, if the Lord has been graceful to you, you should be able to understand how evil the carnal heart of man is and how deserving of God's wrath he truly is. The words that Paul used here is to describe to us how God sees us. It is a true reflection. It's a true reflection of what we really are. Nothing matters but what God thinks, what God says, and how He sees us. So now what? What is the meaning here for us today? I think by now each of us surely understand that we are guilty before God. And that includes me and it includes you. It is a time that we must begin to realize what it is about. Paul does not say that humanity's problem is that they sin. He's not saying that it's a humanity's problem that they occasionally sin. No, friends, Paul says that we are under sin. Paul actually says that we are held captive by sin. In other English translations, you will see it being translated as imprisoned or people who are prisoners of sin. The idea here is that we do not occasionally sin. It's not that we sin today and tomorrow and here and there. It's not the problem that we've made a habit of sinning on a regular basis. It's as Paul Washer puts it, the problem is not that you have sinned. The problem is that you have never done anything but sin. We can look at Paul Washer and we can think, oh, that's a bit of an arrogant statement. But Isaiah writes the same thing when he says, your best works are like filthy rags and polluted garments in the sight of the Lord. Dear friends, that's how the Lord sees our best works when it's done without Him. He sees us as filthy rags and polluted garments. Go and do a word study on that and see what it meant. It's truly meant by the filthy garments there. That is how God sees our works. If we are without Christ, that is our works. It's like filthy rags. Why is this so important? Why is it so important to understand how evil we are? It is only when we understand this that we can see how good and how truly sweet the gospel is. It is only then that we can start looking at the real solution. Because people have come and they've brought other solutions to us. The communists have this idea that even distribution of prosperity is a basic human problem. Because of this, they think if they can take all of the money in the country, give it to the state, and the state spreads it evenly, that will be the end of all our problems. But then you have philosophers and you've got moral teachers, and they are convinced that ignorance is our problem. Their answer is knowledge. We must teach people and it will make them better people over time, as all of the world's problems will disappear when they understand it. Look at the politicians as well. They say, no, we only need to train the people and they will know what's right and they will do what's right. Only teach children that drugs are bad and children will never use it. I've also fallen for that philosophy. For years, I've gone around with an organization teaching in schools how bad alcoholism and drug abuse is. We taught kids, this is what it will do to your lungs. This is what it will do to your livers. This is what will happen. That is what will happen. We really put out the worst pictures to really shock them so that they would not turn to drugs. We were invited back to those schools. And guess what happened? Instead of deterring the kids, we showed them new ways to sin. Romans 7 was playing out right in front of us. These people were without God. They were in their sinful state. To give them knowledge would not deter them. See, the problem is that children are part of a life where group pressure leads to all kinds of wrong decisions. They may know that drugs are dangerous, and they may know that they shouldn't be interested in it, but they have no power against the group pressure. They are then, if you want, slaves or prisoners of group pressure, because they are still slaves of sin. This is where Paul comes back and he says, no, the main problem of man is that we are by nature slaves of sin. We are under control of it. With this in mind, Paul knows that our problem is not physical. He knows it's not economical. He knows it's not philosophical. He knows that man has no answer to these problems. He knows that what we need is a savior, someone that can come and free us of this bondage, someone that can set us free of the slavery, and someone that can take our punishment for us. Please do not misunderstand me. I do not mind education, and I think it's a good thing, but we must understand that it can never, but never be the answer to enslavement of sin. And that is what the law is for. It is to bring us to the knowledge of our sin. It did not, nor can it, save us. That is the reason why Paul says in verse 12 that no one can be accepted by God on the merits of his own works. No person can be justified before God for something he has done. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's nothing, no good works, nothing that you can do that can save you. No person can be justified before God for something he has done. It is only by faith in the works of the living Jesus Christ that you can be saved. We do not need better political parties to come to power. We also do not need better teachers. What we do need is a Savior, one who redeems us from the power of sin. In his great mercy and love, God sent him in the form of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He came to save us from this enslavement, from being a prisoner of sin. Not only that, he also came to save us from the judgment of the sin that we've already committed. If you want to be set free of this bondage, if you want to be free from the righteous and just wrath of God, then run to him today. Run to him now, because tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. Run to the cross and meet him there. You can react to what I've said in three ways. The first way is you can think, oh, what an unloving person. What unloving words telling me how bad I am. And you can probably hate me because of it. Or secondly, you can react in the following way. You know that you were the sinful. You know that this is the person that I spoke about now was you in the past before you came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this very moment, your heart is soaring with joy. It is soaring with happiness because you know you are saved from this wrath. You know that you can fight the sin with the power of God. Or thirdly, and I'm hoping for this as well this morning, that you can recognize that you are lost, that you are still in that bondage of sin, that you are still a slave to sin and under the power of it. But you also realize that if you come to Christ and if you put your faith in him, that you can be saved. I pray that you make haste. I pray that you don't wait, but that you will do business with God today. Shall we pray? Father, I think one of the things that we least like is when people tell us how bad we are. When they tell us that we are no good. When they tell us how wrong we are, because we like to be praised. We want to hear how good we are. We want to hear, but we've done so good here and so good there. But Lord, the truth is, we are sinful people. We are sinful to the core of our being. But Lord, we are so thankful that you in your great mercy have sent your Son, so that if we put our faith in him, we can be saved. Our Father, be merciful to us today. Help us to truly put our faith in Jesus Christ, so that we can be saved. Change our hearts, Lord. Take the heart of stone out and put it in the heart of flesh. Reveal yourself to us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray that we might be born again, those of us that aren't. Father, I pray that those of us that are your children, that in these difficult times, that you will keep on encouraging us and helping us to see that this life is just a short time compared to eternity with you. May we hold steady to you as we sang, hold steady to the anchor. May I hold on to Jesus Christ until he comes to fetch us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.